Here. Hello? Hello? Check, check, waiter, check. Okay, we're good to go? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful morning where we partook of the happiest meal this morning, Lord, the Lord's Supper. How wonderful it was, Lord, to just be together with the saints today, and how wonderful it is to know that, Lord, you are praised and honored throughout the world. And here, Lord, we just want to lift up the name of Jesus, and Lord, just help us to understand your word through your word by your Holy Spirit. Give us grace, Lord, to think and meditate on your word and give glory to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again, everyone. Here we are, April 28th, 2024. It's amazing to think how much time has passed. We've been here, my wife and I, and our daughter as well. 7 years already here at Northbrook, and it's been a delight, of course. So the talk that I've got, message I have this morning, and I think there's a real need for this, and I'm sure many of you understand this, but it's good to go over some of these basic things, and it'll be an encouragement to those of us who see things through the Word of God. And we can just, as it shows there, Israel and the church. Promises and prophecies. So, that's the thing about God's promises. Many times they're prophetic. God's prophecies are many times promises, of course. And we're going to see that through the Word of God here. Now, what are the three C's of Bible study? Do you guys remember?
Context.
You looked! The three C's, that's right. Context, context, context. And that's really important, right? Especially when you're looking at Israel and you're looking at the church. I was asked the question probably 7 years ago. I remember, I think it was David McDonald and John Wells, and they were just trying to get to know me, and this was just before we were going out to do some evangelism on Spring Garden. And they asked me about the dispensations, and I said, I don't know much about the dispensations. Like, I know there's the age of innocence. I understand that. But I was not too familiar with, you know, I wasn't really focusing on that aspect of it in my Bible study at the time. Since then, of course, I've gone much deeper into that, reading those different areas in the prophetic timeline. But Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. There are promises that are very specific to Israel, and there are promises that are specific to the church. Some are both, and thus we need the context. So Jeremiah 29 says this, 11 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That's a great promise. And I've heard many Christians quote that for themselves, which is, hey, it works at that time. I mean, one more specific would be, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Because when you look at this context, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And so God is going to keep that promise, because that's what God does. Speaking of Israel, "It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." And then Psalm 83 says, "They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more." You could apply that through history. You could apply it when Haman, in the book of Esther, when he wanted to annihilate the Jews. You could apply it to the Holocaust. You could apply it to October 7th. Right now. Right now. When I was a little fella, when I was little, my dad, we were driving out to my grandmother's farm, and he pulled over to the side, very slowly, kind of coasted over. He got out of the car, he said something to my mother, and then he jumped over a barbed wire fence and through a field, went over to this farmer's house, came back with the farmer and the car. We got out of that car, into that car, and then they proceeded to push the vehicle that had broken down into the ditch. You know, a lot of times, God has to do the same thing with us. He's got to shove what we're doing into the ditch, so to speak, because we're not going anywhere. But the promises of God are so embedded in God's word, it should give us great comfort in these times, especially when we see what we are seeing with Israel in this day. And not only that, the church at large. There's persecution that is going out through all the world now. We're more evident of it with all the media that we have, with all the ways and resources that we have to see what is going on in the world. And it's very troubling. The nation of Israel is in the news a lot. Many of you know, even more so since October 7th. And when I first heard of that attack, it was at the music festival that I think it started. But I really just thought, I'd heard that Israel had been attacked by Hamas. And I thought, well, that's nothing new. I mean, but then when I heard the details, the horrific things that were done, it's almost inconceivable to think that this is going on in this day and age. Many of you who do watch the news. We see what's going on in the campuses in the world. It's mind-boggling in a way to think just how blind the world is. And you would think that after the Holocaust, when they said never again, and yet it happens and it's happening again, it's going to continue to happen. And yet we know ultimately God in his promises is going to deliver Israel. This is what the Bible says. They also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's going to happen. Some people, Messianic Jews, that to me, if I get a chance to talk to someone who is a Jew, I always want to know about them. I'm almost drawn to that. And when I hear, and I'm sure many of you, if not all of us, we hear what happened in Israel. There was anger and there was this grief over what had been done. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Zechariah 2:8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Israel is the apple of God's eye. Not for their sake, God says, for his own sake. He's going to protect them. He's going to get them through this. He's going to fulfill every single promise that he has in his word. And that is a great comfort, because it's easy to freak out when you look at how many nations are against Israel and what's going on in the supposed civilized world. And the hope and comfort that I get is when I look at those promises. You know, and when you read and you get through into Revelation and you see what happens with 144,000 witnesses, it's a glorious thing. Glorious thing. 144,000 witnesses to Jesus are going to go on this massive evangelism campaign. And that's just amazing that God's promises when everything looks so bleak and dark. And many of us in the church here, we've gone through some bleak and dark times too. Many people have gone through such tragedy, it's a heartbreaker. I look at the world, and I've said this before, I don't know how I'd get through some of these things. There was a fellow on the street on Spring Garden Road on Friday night. He was a mess, a big mess. We couldn't get within 6 feet of him. He had such a stench to him. It was so pitiful. And yet, when we asked him what we could do for him, he says, well, do you have $100 so I can get a car? That was what he was going at. His soul was, of course, not in the picture. And so we spoke to him gently about a few other things, but he became disinterested after a bit. So it's tragic when we see what's going on in this world. And without the promises of God and the prophecy of God, the prophecies of God written, we would be without that anchor. So we should have a love for Israel because God has a love for the nations. And there are promises and prophecies he's going to accomplish. Nothing can stop him. Just as when Jesus said, I will build my church, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Unstoppable. God is unstoppable. And that is a reason for us to rejoice and realize that not only is God going to fulfill the prophecies for Israel, also for the church. And he's fulfilled that in us. If you're sitting here and you've been born again, he's already done that for you. When you look at Ezekiel 36, which I've got somewhere here, and it says that I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments, and you will do them. That's what happens to every born-again believer. We get a new heart. But he's going to do that for the nation of Israel, and they're going to say the same things. They're going to look upon Christ when he does finally come at the end of the tribulation, and they're going to mourn. They're going to weep and wail and mourn. Something else that's very interesting is there are a lot of interesting parallels between Israel, I find, and the church. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, meaning the nation of Israel. The believing Israel after the tribulation weeps over their rejection of Jesus who was crucified. Israel was comprised of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is called by God Israel. The church is the spiritual offspring of Abraham, those who are declared righteous by God's grace through faith in Christ. It's always been salvation, it's always been through faith. The just shall live by faith. Israel enjoyed the blessings of God by obedience to God and keeping the law, the sacrifice of animals, foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. Salvation is the door upon which the hinge of the cross sits. Without the cross, there's no hope for Israel, there's no hope for anyone, there's no hope for this world. And that's why they need to hear that. And I know, because many of you know that I do go out on the street and share the gospel with people. And it is amazing what the gospel can do, because we can't do it. How do you change someone who is bent on destroying Israel, who hates them so much that they don't want to live alongside of them? They're not content to do that. They want to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, there's a spirit, it's a demonic spirit that's encompass this whole world, because why the Jews? Why through all this time? And there's a wonderful preacher named Amir Sarfati. He's got a website called Behold Israel. And he says that Israel is like the canary in a coal mine. I think Benjamin Netanyahu said that too. When you see what's going on in Israel, when you see what's going down there, and we see it now, right now, saints, time is short. Things are converging at a level. I'm shocked, as I said earlier. You know, it's been 7 years since I came here. How much has changed, and how much is in this world, and how even darker it's gotten. But there's still people on the streets that want to hear the word, and they'll sit and they'll listen. There's many, of course, that want to have nothing to do with it. But, you know, God can take the seeds that are planted and he can use them and he can bring them. All of us came the same way through the cross, through the gospel. It's the only thing that can change a person. How can you change someone who hates people so much they want to wipe them from the face of the earth to someone who can now love them? That's from the Holy Spirit. Only he can do that. We can't do that. We can't change. All the reform, that's why all these self-help things, you know, they kind of work for a while and then, they fade away, right? We need to be changed from the inside. The heart has to be changed. Because without that, our motives, our intentions, they're all in darkness. And that's why Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's so true. And when we see it manifested in our world now, and we see it, it just backs up what the Bible has said all along. It's amazing how many prophetic things come to pass all the time. And the more we know the Word of God, the more we can make those connections, and the more it'll strengthen us in our resolve to, as believers, as the church, to continue on, to keep going, because this is not the time for us to just sit back. People are dying. People will go to hell without Christ. We know that. And so I encourage each and every one of you to be active in that. And if you want to know how you can get involved, just ask here at Northbrook. We've got many opportunities to serve, not only the inreach regarding how you can help, but the outreach as well. We've got a massive campaign going on this summer. Nick Provo and I think Dave and a few others were out yesterday down on the waterfront handing out tracts. The cruise ships are in. Thousands and thousands throughout the summer are going to come and walk in here. And they're going to take those gospel tracts, and they take them, you know. And if they don't, I just say, welcome to Halifax. They think I'm an ambassador for Halifax. And then you take it. But, you know, they get back on that ship, and they go back to where Ireland or wherever that ship is from, where they next port, whatever. So it's a wonderful thing. And I get so giddy sometimes when I'm handing out tracts. It's a funny thing. I like when I have tracts, but I want to get rid of them as fast as I can. You know, it's a funny thing. I guess it's like money. If you have money in your pocket or something, and you want, it's burning a hole in your pocket, so to speak. But anyways, those gospel tracts, when they go out and the Word of God goes out and people come to know the Lord, that is a glorious thing. And those promises come true. Even before I knew what being born again was, I was born again. I didn't know the Bible that well. Someone gave me a gospel tract, and I was wonderfully saved. So, and some of the other pictures and parallels. Israel enjoyed the blessings of God by obedience to God and keeping the law, the sacrifices of animals, foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. The church is blessed by God through faith in the obedience of Christ and his atonement. We get the Holy Spirit living in us permanently. Permanent residence. God takes Israel out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world of sin. Egypt, filled with idolatry, corruption. The church is to be in the world, but not of the world. God takes the believer out of the penalty and power of sin by his indwelling and causing us by the new birth to be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Amazing, amazing promises. In Israel, God would dwell in the temple. In the church, God indwells by his Holy Spirit, the born again. The believer becomes the temple in which God dwells. Israel had the circumcision of the flesh, which they did physically. The church has a circumcision of the heart that is done by God spiritually. It's a new and greater covenant, better covenant. This is why when we see all the self-help methods, as I said before, life enhancement strategies, try to rehabilitate the nature of criminals, it ultimately falls and fails because the human heart, the seat of our emotions and will, is corrupted since the fall in the Garden of Eden. The world is trying to bring about a change in people that can only be accomplished by God. Only when God causes someone to be born again will there be a change in a person's affections and attitudes. It's so true. It's so true. And wouldn't it be wonderful if people that we have in power, that people are instrumental in the destruction of Israel, as an example, not to mention the church. Okay, I'll mention the church as well. If those people can be saved, they will be radically transformed. They will follow God. That's why it's so wonderful to see people that would be enemies because of past history, all of a sudden you have these people that can live alongside one another in peace. And that only happens through the cross. So in Galatians we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Whoops. I'll get back to that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course we know what God promised Abraham. He took him out. Look up at the stars. Innumerable. Uncountable. You know what's interesting? Israel was God's evangelism plan for that time. The nations around them could see that they were a peculiar people in the way that they lived. Anything God did not want in a people devoted to him, the pagan practices, occultic rituals, superstitious rituals, and there were many, were to be excluded from all aspects of the ceremonial worship, civil ordinances, and the moral law. It was all meant to express holy living. God promised to protect them and bless them if they would obey him and not worship other gods, which were not gods at all. So the nations were supposed to look at them and go, wait a minute, why are they doing that with their fields? Why are they not, what's with the tabernacle thing? You know, they must have been quite a spectacle to these other peoples that were around them. And people got saved just by seeing that, by turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church is God's chosen method for evangelism under the new covenant of grace, where people see, again, a peculiar people, that's us, the church, believers, set apart to him, and they hear the testimony of the cross and gospel. So the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt for how many years? There's 400 years. Yeah. They were cruelly treated. They weren't getting paid. I guess the payment they were getting is they didn't kill them right away. But then God exacted payment from them, the Egyptians, by having Egypt give them silver, gold, and clothing. So thus they plundered Egypt. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that God doesn't miss a thing. And so saints, whatever you're going through in this world, in this life, God is fully aware of it. Nick Provo had a wonderful thing that he says, you know, when people are wailing, not wailing, but when people are upset and they go, God, don't you see what's going on here? And he said, God would say something like, I am aware of the situation. And you know, he is aware of our situations. He knows what's going to happen. And if you know the word of God, you too will know what's going to happen. Not every single detail, because you know what? We have to trust and we have to walk by faith. And you know, a lot of the times, frankly, in my life, as an example, I'm glad I didn't know what was coming next, but God used it all for his glory, and it just drew me closer to him. And I'm sure he's done the same thing to many of you. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're on the broad road leading to destruction. You might think you're a good person. You might think that, you know, God will look at you and because you've done some nice things or wonderful things or, you know, risked your life to save somebody else, which is a good thing. But it won't get you into heaven. The one lie you told at one time you've used God's name in vain, looked with lust, all these things. Look at the Ten Commandments. Go through them yourself. And if you've broken any one of them, you will be found guilty on the day of judgment. But God, in his great love, he sent his son Jesus Christ, as we know, to suffer and die on a cross for our sins. He shed his blood, paid the penalty, and then he rose from the grave defeating death. And so if you turn to God with a humble and contrite heart, confess your sins to him, turn your back on the things you've been doing. Put your trust in Christ. God will do something amazing in your life. He will cause you to be born again. You will be in the family of God. But without that, there's no hope. You have no hope without Christ. As I said earlier, salvation, the door of salvation hinges on the cross. So you must be born again. The world thinks that if they get rid of the Jews and the Jewish nation, then there would be no more issue because they blame everything on them. How wicked is that? Jews and Christians are at this very moment, as I said, being irrationally and demonically attacked as if God had given them over to a mind that is bent on destroying the apple of God's eye, and increasingly, the bride of Christ, the church. The world thinks if it can just silence Christians, then we could live as we like without them making us feel guilty. That's probably one of the biggest objections when you do talk to somebody on the street. Even if you're quoting simple scripture, all of a sudden they say, "You're making us feel guilty." No, we're not making them feel guilty. The Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, is doing a work in them. When you think about righteous Lot, when he pleaded for those not to do the terrible things to the angels that had come to visit, it brought out such a hatred because they, in essence, were saying that you're judging us? Well, we're going to do worse to you than we're going to do to them. And so that is really the Antichrist spirit of the age. It really is. And there is so many there are so many people in the world that do not have a clue as to what is going to come down when they die. So, saints, it's up to us. We need to tell them. It's so important. Zechariah 12:1, I'll skip to that. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You know, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he wept. He was so broken over this nation that he had come to. And being God, he knew all these things that were going to pass. But he still had to go through it, and he had to see it and experience it. We're to guard against heresy and idolatry. False doctrine that's destroyed various churches throughout the ages. And why? Because they wandered away from the true and living God, just as ancient Israel did to their own demise. We as believers should be checking everything that comes against the Word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's why we have to be in the Word so much. God's promises always, always, always come to pass. And since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, people who have seen and heard what Jesus did for them by coming and dying and rising from the dead causes us to mourn over our sin and mourn the agony he endured on our behalf. It causes us to have godly sorrow, which produces repentance. And that leads to salvation. We have a glorious hope in Christ, and he is coming soon. So saints, tell this world of the hope that is in you. When my daughter was little, if I was going to take her for ice cream or take her, get her a treat or, go somewhere that she enjoyed going, whether it was to a playground or whatnot, she always said, and it was the strangest thing. She was very young, it started probably when she was like 4, all the way up till 7 or 8 or more probably. She would always say after I said, "Okay, we're going to go and do this." She would say, I have a son named Jordan. She would say, "And Jordan too?" She was always concerned that he sharing whatever we were doing. She didn't want him to miss out. And saints, we don't want people to miss out on the wonderful relationship that we have with Christ. We don't. Question we should be saying is, after we've been saved, is, "And the lost too? Are the lost coming?" They will. They will. But unless they hear, how can they believe on him whom they've not heard? So Oh boy, that's a big one. Which time do we have? Okay. I would like to thank each and every one of you here for your prayers for the street ministry. Continue to pray for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to look into your word. This is just such a tiny portion of it, Lord. There are so many of your promises and your faithfulness, Lord. It does endure forever. All your promises are yes and amen. And you are a good God. And we know that the cross, not only through the ages, since the very beginning, Lord, the promises that you made, that you would send your seed, there would be a rescue. And the many pictures throughout the Bible that talk about the kinsman redeemer as an example, Lord. So many wonderful promises. You're faithful to the end, Lord. Work in the hearts and minds of those that are against Israel and against the church, Lord, because of the two will be one people at one time coming. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this wonderful day. And we give you praise for the food that we're soon going to be partaking of. The happiest meal, of course, is when we observe the Lord's Supper. But Lord, you know each and every one in this room, and you know whether or not they're saved. You know whether or not they've been born again. And so I ask, Lord, that you would prompt them by your Holy Spirit to seek you, because you say in your word, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So draw them, Lord. And we know that when the cross was lifted up, you draw all people to yourself. That's the thing. That's the one thing. The cross, without that, there is no salvation without Christ. And so we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have one last song.